He covered some practical handles concerning relationships, the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. And he spoke about telling the truth, controlling our anger. He spoke about honesty at work and kindness of speech. Those are all really good things. And also he spoke of forgiveness. So this morning I'm going to touch on two others. I'm going to touch on love, and I'm going to touch on sexual self-control. You see, holiness isn't something that is just in isolation. You know, sometimes we think, well, holiness is just in relation to God, or possibly just in isolation to other human beings. If I only went to a monastery, I could be holy, or a nunnery. Is there such a thing as a nunnery? No. Convent, thank you. Just checking. So if I went to that place and I just went into this place of isolation, surely I would be holy because there'd be no outside influences on my life. Well, actually not. We can't separate from the unholy. When we do life together, when we work, when we engage with the world, they're all agents so that we might be set apart unto him and for him. So it's not that it happens in isolation or in a vacuum. Holiness doesn't happen in a vacuum. You can't be good in a vacuum. Do you know that? I think you'd die in a vacuum, but you can't be good in a vacuum. So God sets us into family, and Paul gives pride of place to the thing of unity. And then he also speaks about bonds of peace and of love. And he highlights some evils to be avoided, very practical things. He says they destroy peace and harmony. They come between people. And then he spoke about putting off the old rags and putting on new garments. Not enough to give up stealing, not enough to give up losing our temper, or unless we start speaking the truth. We've got to become agents of truth. It's working hard, being kind to people. That's also the fruit of a changed life. And so his vision of the community, the Christian community, whether you could say Gateway this morning, that it not only rids itself of bitterness and anger and slander, but welcomes those who are struggling, those who are working through issues, who have messed up. So we are a work in progress, aren't we? Amen. Everyone, well, there's some more stronger amens than other ones. So we're looking at chapter 5 this morning, and I'm going to start with verse 1 and 2. And you would have seen on the board that that was the verse we wrote up this morning. Therefore, this is my NIV. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the Message translation puts it a little bit differently to this. It says, watch what God does. I like that. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. I love that. Learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. That's unconditional love. A love marked by giving, not getting. St. Athanasius wrote, that's some past person, God became like us in order that we might become like God. God became like us, so in order that we might become like God. And so what's a life of love look like? What do you think a life of love looks like? Any thoughts? Sacrificial, selfless, possibly, yeah. But I think it would also look like a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Would you say that? Love, joy, peace, a life filled with love, a life filled with joy, a life filled with patience, kindness, a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, a life filled with goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. 9 fruits of the Spirit, a life filled with those things. So what does it look like to be an imitator of God? There was a lady, well, she was a young, I suppose a 19-year-old would be a young woman, a lady. She, her name was Chiara Lubich, I think you would say. She was in Italy during the war. And in 1939, while bombs were falling all around her, she said, she asked that question, was there an ideal that bombs could not destroy? just seeing devastation all around her? And the answer was yes, the love of God. So along with some friends, they'd experienced the overwhelming love of God and they wanted to share it with others. So they imitated God by living a life of love. Maybe this was their anchor scripture, live a life of love. And they helped those in need. They lived it out. They people who were destitute, they clothed, or home, you know, needing food. They somehow used whatever they could to meet those needs. They comforted even those who had lost people and were going through grief and bereavement. And such warmth emanated from Kiara and her friends that they gave him the name Focolare, which is Italian for fireplace or hearth. Would you say hearth? And they made it their rule of life, 24 hours a day to live by the golden rule of Jesus, to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That was my mother's anthem, actually. When I read this, I thought, wow, my mom, she often used to quote that and live that. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So she said, Kiara said, love the other person as yourself, not with words, but with deeds. Imagine how the world would be if the golden rule were put into practice, not only between individuals, but also between ethnic groups, peoples and nations. If everybody loved the other country as their own. Wow. Hey? Wow. By this, all men will know that we are his disciples, by our love for one another. We can't give what we don't have. I cry, Lord, help us today to love as you love, to receive more of your love so that we can love. And I think when we look at relationships among us, the world looks at those. Don't you think they look at the church? And they want to see, is this real? Is this authentic? Are these relationships real? It speaks volumes. It's as Francis Schaeffer said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic, big word for saying the defense or justification of Christianity. But it's saying that that's what the world looks at. And sometimes they just put that on the world, on the church, saying, well, actually, you're very good at social action, and that's all that the church is good at. But friends, it's the starting point, and it's got to be evidence in the community of faith. So then if we go on to verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That term, sexual immorality, or porneia in the Greek, it's where we get the word pornography from. It covers all sexual sins. It's not just covering a select one or two. It includes adultery. It includes fornication, which most people don't even know what that means today. It's sex outside of marriage, before marriage. And it covers homosexual sin. It covers all sorts of sexual intercourse outside of a God-ordained context of a loving marriage. And so Paul covers that. He says sexual immorality, but he also uses this word greed or covetousness. And actually, if you think of the 10th commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife. In other words, not just the person next door, but any wife or any woman, don't covet them. Don't harp after them in your heart and want something from them. So he's saying don't covet somebody else's body for selfish gratification. And I think that's what pornography, isn't that what porn is? When people look, it's wanting something from someone else, an object, objectifies, is that? Somebody, it just makes them an object, and you're wanting gratification from that. And so this morning, I was reading in my devotions, Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? I think it says young man, a young person. Sorry, a young person. How can a young person keep their way pure? It says, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow, that's a great scripture to highlight. And I don't think it just pertains to young people. I think any person, by hiding God's word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Because what's the filter? It's like, God, you've said this. Then I don't want to go there. And you know, sometimes there's flawed logic in sexual, people say, well, you know, how do you know if you're sexually compatible, you know, young people? How do you know if you want to buy a car, you certainly test drive it. Have you heard that flawed logic? But it's a whole lot more intimate than driving a car. A whole lot more. It's like going down the aisle of the supermarket and finding all the toothbrushes, opening them up, trying them out, and then just leaving them. I mean, who would buy a toothbrush that has just been, you would try, even if I use one of my kids' toothbrushes by mistake, they're like, oh, Dad, you used my toothbrush. I'm sure I haven't. You know, that's why we've got different colors and we've got different shapes and different, and mine looks really used because I don't replace it very often. But I mean, that's the level of what we're talking about here. There's flawed logic. So some people say, well, what constitutes a great lover? You know, and you think of these movie romantic things. Well, this guy, you know, he just goes, who's the one actor? Hugh Grant. There you go. You know, these guys, they seem to just go from one romantic role to another. You name the actors. And what do? They simply... And you think, well, that must be a great lover because, you know, he's... But I think a great lover is one person who can satisfy their spouse their whole life long and be satisfied by that spouse. Because any dog can go from one to the other. Any dog does that. That's not a great lover. That's just an instinct. So then I want to ask the question, what is genuine love? You see, genuine love waits, lust wants. That's what lust does. It has a demanding aspect to it. And if we are the household of faith, we're called to live lives of purity without even a hint of sexual immorality, the scripture says, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You see, guys, I don't stand here in some way without a past. All of us have a past. All of us. When I was courting Bibi, there was times where she would come from the nurse's home. It's quite strict in those days. They had a curfew. Can you believe it? And it was quite early. I think it was like 10 or 11. It was quite early. And she came in, and I would try and impress her with my culinary skills, and I would fail dismally. And I would, and then we would lose track of time, like courting couples do. You're talking and you're romancing each other, whatever. And probably in hindsight, it wasn't a great thing because I was staying in a bachelor apartment at the back of somebody's property. We thought, well, at least we're on, you know, in a community on this property. But then Bibi would say, well, look, it's gone past curfew maybe. And so there was a spare couch and there was and I said, well, I'll stay. I said, actually, I need to pitch a tent. Middle of winter, I pitched a tent. I pitched a tent in the garden. I mean, it gets to below zero in South Africa. It does, I promise. And so... I remember just, and would anyone have seen? Well, God saw. Friends, God saw. It wasn't a question of somebody seeing. Avoid every appearance of evil. Every appearance. That's what Scripture tells us. And so for me, it was a conviction. And so, because I knew, I couldn't trust myself. Friends, my past was that I'd gone beyond set limits. I'd sinned sexually. I knew that my past was that. And so when I was courting Bibi, I didn't want to go there. Friends, I didn't trust myself. Do you trust yourself? I hope not. You've got to trust God. Because be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Just when we think we've actually got it all together, that's when we can so easily, we think, oh, I've got this, you know. And so when we come into compromising situations, being alone, you know, parents are away, or somehow... You're on the covers, under the covers, or you're sitting on the couch and you're watching some romantic film under some blanket. Man, that's just a recipe. It's you know, there's going to be some temperature there. You need to put out some fire alarms. I'm telling you, it's like they have smoke detectors, but they don't really have other detectors, you know. But the Holy Spirit is a great detector to try and arrest your conscience. But don't put yourself in those situations, because it's immediately. I mean, we. Sometimes people think, well, law is not going to keep you. If you just close keep open door policy, anyone can walk into your room at any time. Well, that can be helpful. And it's good to knock, it's polite. But it is important that actually, well, because what we do behind hidden doors is not hidden to God and done in secret. It's like God wants us to live in the light as he is in the light. And I'm rushing ahead of myself here. But it goes on to say in the next few verses, verse 4 and 5, nor let there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, verse 4 goes beyond immorality to vulgarity. filthiness or foolish talk and coarse joking. All three refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. And friends, I find myself saying things that I think, oh my goodness, that's not helpful. That's not helpful. This country's humor, a lot of it's based on sexual innuendo. I don't think you can listen to a comedian in this country that doesn't put some sexual innuendo or some sexual humor in somewhere. And it's not humor, it's often coarse joking. It's at the expense of the other sex, or it's at the expense of the purity of sexuality. There's always a cost. And so rather than self-centered sins, the striking contrast is that we're to be thankful, to express thanksgiving to God. And so there's a strong warning that Paul gives here against those who set their course, for those who set their course against God's will, and it says that they will not inherit the kingdom. The theme being unity, but also purity. What we are shapes what we believe, and how then we should live. You've heard me say this, but I'm going to repeat it because some may not have heard this. Watch your thoughts, because they become your words. Watch your words, because they become your actions. And your actions, in turn, become your behavior. And your behavior, in turn, shapes your character. And your character ultimately will be your destiny, ultimately where you end up. Behind everything you do is a thought. Have you ever thought that? Every behavior is motivated by a belief, and every action is prompted by an attitude. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. To change your life, you have to change the way you think. Stinking thinking. Wouldn't Anthony Loring say that? Yep. There we go. This church was founded on a preacher who used to say, deal with your stinking thinking. So there is a whole lot of thinking that is stinking. But it's like, God, help me to change the way I think, even with my thoughts, to have the mind of Christ, to be renewed. And so we're called to be God's new society, a people who put off the old garments, put off the old life, put on the new. And I think it's only when we grasp Christ and we have a desire to live a life that's worthy of our calling and fitting in with the character of God's new society that change comes about. So there are four motivations quickly we're going to look at this morning, four motivations to righteous living. It's not just the don'ts, it's like the do's. And these are the motivations that Paul gives. First one, out of verse 6 and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Show me the company you keep, and I'll show you where you end up. And so the first motivation is the certainty of judgment. Friends, this is something that's been common throughout church history. It's a common deception that professing Christians can lead unrepentant, sinful lives after conversion to Christ and not suffer consequence. That's a lie. That's a deception. A compromising Christian can't find happiness wallowing in the mud. How many of you know that? You can't find joy in the sin. You can't. And in the same way, you can't live a happy, fulfilled, peaceful life as a Christian because there's compromise. Like sitting on a barbed wire fence, if you can picture that. It's like you can't be a happy sinner and you can't be a happy saint. You're sitting on the fence because you've got enough of the truth in you to know that this is not how I should be living. This is not what God's called me to. So Scripture tells us these practices lead to the wrath of God and judgment. And the Hebrew-inspired phrase, sons of disobedience, that describes people who habitually live in disobedient sin without repentance and hereby prove themselves to be children of the devil like Judas, the son of destruction. And it says, do not become partners with them. That's not saying avoid all unbelievers. Otherwise, you'd have to leave this world. How many of you know that you can't do that? But it's saying, don't join with them in their sin. Don't join. Don't participate. Don't partner with them. And so in verse 8 and 9, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light. Let me get that right. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. and found out what pleases the Lord. Wow, find out what pleases the Lord. That leads us to the second motivation, the fruit of light. The fruit of light. One of my favorite passages, 1 John 5, is the 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And we lie and do not live out the truth. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not, and his word is not in us. And I, when I meditate on that passage, friends, it's a strong passage, but it is so truthful. It is so, God, I want to walk in the light, even as you are in the light. Jesus determined he wanted to be a father pleaser, and he was the light of this world. And he says, you are the light of this world. So when we walk, light produces good fruit. What is the first fruit that they spent? First fruit is goodness. What is goodness? It's simply generosity towards others. The second fruit, righteousness. That which is doing right in relation to God and humanity. The third fruit of light is truth, putting off falsehood and speaking the truth in love. It's that simple. That's how we please the Lord. Let's live in the light. Let's walk in the light. It's walking in righteousness. It's walking in truth. And it's walking in goodness. So when it says here, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What's the best way to deal with darkness? Bring the light. Bring the light. Thank goodness when darkness was over the face of the earth. Imagine if God had said, oh my goodness, how dark it is. He didn't. He said, let there be light. When God spoke into the darkness, he said, let there be light. That's why we say, bring it to the light. Bring it into the light. That's a saying that we have. Bring it into the light. Bring it into the power of darkness is in secrecy. Evil thrives in darkness. But the moment it's brought into the light, its power diminishes. And God is to shine the light of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. The psalmist, Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. See if there be any impure way in me. I'm running ahead of it. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any impure or offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way that God deals with our hearts is to expose things and show us, expose an area of darkness, deal with it. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it, friends? It's just bring it to light. Confess it. Repent. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. That's repentance. Change of heart. The heart starts, and that's often why it says your hearts are hard, because we don't respond quickly to God. That's why God says we've got to have soft hearts and hard feet. You know, we've got to allow our hearts to be moved by God. Moved by the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit exposes an area of darkness, deal with it. It's part of submitting to God. You've heard it said, James 4:7, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. And the moment you do so, the power of evil is broken, and the enemy has to flee. So when it says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Maybe that's a reference to Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. and the glory of God, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Maybe it's that other verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has dawned. So I cry this morning, I trust your cry and my cries, Lord, rid me of all darkness in my life. Let me be a child of the light. Let me shine in a way that pleases you. Let me reflect you, God. Because sometimes when we say you're the light of the world, you immediately feel, no, maybe I'm a candle of the world or a flickering flame. I just don't feel that I'm this, you know, beaming light. But that's how God sees you and me. So it goes on in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So friends, the third motivation is just practical wisdom. Christian wisdom is practical wisdom. It's how you behave. And then we go on to the next verse, which is the fourth motivation, and it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses two commands here, or imperatives. He says the following, do not get drunk on wine. But he doesn't end there. He says, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And for those grammar students, there's four present participles in the following passage. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's speaking, that's a present participle. There is a singing, a thanksgiving, or a thanking, and a submitting. Four quick things that we to do. And there was a song that came this morning, and I don't know if you've ever sung a hymn to somebody, but you could, I think it would be good, sing songs to each other. Abby sings often in the morning, and it sets a tone in the house. It's a really beautiful thing. And somehow it all affects us and we start to sing what she's singing. Am I right? Whoever starts the day with a song, it often affects the whole home. And so time is our most valuable possession. You can get more money, but you can't get more time. And have you heard that saying, redeem the time. Make the most of the time. Take the opportunity or the advantage to do good. Tomorrow is only a word in a fool's calendar. Life's short. Let's not fritter it away. Seize the moment. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize it. Grab it. And only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Have you heard it said that? And so this, I'm going to ask Daniel to put up this. This I listened to Leonard Ravenhill. Friends, we don't often hear about the judgment seat of Christ, but that's one of the motivations this morning. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, the grief though he loves me still? Would he have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but grace, but his grace? While memory runs like a hunted thing down paths I cannot retrace. Lord, of the years left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that thou hast planned. In a crooked and depraved world, we are called to shine like stars as we hold out the word of life. As James says, we will not be ashamed at his appearing. I pray that you will not be ashamed, that I will not be ashamed. When I look at the hours I've spent doing things that actually don't count for anything, they really don't. And I look at the top, you know, kind of even my library, the books I've read, the movies I've watched, I think, how much of that is of any substance, of any worth? And some of it's actually had a negative influence, a negative impact on, and look at the effects of it. So to discern the will of God, it's not God's secret counsel. Wow, what is the will of God? Or his hidden will, but it's God's revealed will through his word. In Deuteronomy it says, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for those secrets, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he's revealed to us, so that we may obey in all the terms of these instructions. It's like God's revealed word. We are responsible to that. And also his Holy Spirit inspired word, the fact that we, the revelation, not only the logos, but the rhema, the word that's come and been a rhema word. I don't know how else to give another adjective to a word that's come alive to us, a word that is somehow spoken to us. And we said, God, you've spoken. I know that this is speaking to me this morning. And he also deals with alcohol. And I just want to land on a few thoughts here. Friends, alcohol is a big thing in this nation. I didn't realize that Boris Johnson. One of his things is, guys, Italy needs us. Brexit is not going to be a big thing because Europe needs us. We drink 200 million liters of Prosecco every year. That's just Prosecco from Italy. Italy's not going to cut us off from trade. They need to sell 200 million liters of wine to us, English people. That's just the wine. Never mind the beer and the other spirits. Friends, there's a crisis in this nation, and it's brought devastation to families. It's brought devastation to relations. It's brought great, and all of you would know situations. I don't have to go into that. Because it has an ability to control the mind. It ruins one's judgment and even a sense of propriety, leading to debauchery. In simple words, when you're drunk, you get up on the table, you strip off your clothes, and you do stupid things. Been there, done that. Well, I don't know how far I got, but how else does a lowly, cold, white porcelain bowl become your most intimate friend? How else? You must have lost your mind to be on your knees hugging this cold, white porcelain bowl like you know you, that there's no other friend out there. Being in contrast to this, being filled with the Spirit presently and continuously as a pattern of life leads to self-control along with other fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. So self-control comes with the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help me to live a life of love and compassion. That's a prayer we can pray. God, give us this life, give us this love and this compassion, joy and delight, peace without fear, patience and steadfastness, kindness and generosity, goodness and righteousness, a life of faithfulness and security, gentleness and self-control. Wow. I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and help me to become more like you, Jesus. Lord, may we not live carelessly or unthinkingly. Lord, help us rather to know what you require of us, that we may please you and live in a way that brings glory to you.